Easter's a fun time. We ought to just enjoy Easter. I think about the first Easter in Jerusalem, and that morning, and that the song that Barb sang, you know, that was it a morning like this? Well, maybe in a physical way, maybe the sun coming up was similar. It's morning, the sun rises in the morning. But I think for those who were involved, it was a little different. Because they got up, and it was a quiet morning. Those disciples had been grieving through the Sabbath. They had buried Jesus kind of in a hurry because the Sabbath was coming. And they had grieved and mourned through that day, a day that was supposed to be set aside for worship of the Lord. And they were feeling like they had been abandoned by God. But now it was the morning after the Sabbath. And some of the women among them decided that they were going to finish the task of preparing the body of Jesus. Something that they had done sketchily beforehand, but they hadn't completed it the way they wanted to. And they wanted to go back. They've had a hard week. They've had a week of ups and downs. It started with that triumphal entry. They rode into, when Jesus rode into town and the crowds were cheering and yelling, you know, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were so excited. And then it went up and down and kind of careened along through this wild ride of events until they ended up with the crucifixion. From one emotional extreme to another, and finishing up quietly and in grief. And so with all of that done, that wild week of events is over. And it's like, there's nothing more that can happen. This is it. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, they felt like, yeah, it's finished. It's done. There's nothing left. And so they want to go and they want to do one final service for the man that they considered their Messiah, that they had hoped would be the deliverer of Israel. There are so many things that we could look at in the resurrection story. And for most of us who have been Christians for any length of time, we have heard all of them. This is my 23rd Easter service that I have officiated. I've covered a lot of this stuff. There's not a lot that's new, but it doesn't need to be new. You know, we can go from just the bare facts of the story, we can go into deep theological perspective. None of it's new. It doesn't need to be new. We all should know the basics of this. We should know that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus is alive. It's not that complicated. But as I've been working through this year with Easter and thinking about how were the people there then, shut off what I already know about the story and try to think what they knew. Because they didn't have the benefit of perspective. And, you know, one of the things is that the Gospels themselves are written from a perspective of knowing that Jesus is going to rise from the dead. They're already looking at it from that perspective. And yet, these women who came to that tomb early on that Sunday morning didn't know about the resurrection. You know, we have all the gospel accounts talk about the women coming to the tomb. Okay, they all name Mary Magdalene. All four gospels mention Mary Magdalene. John only talks about her, Matthew, it says that she's accompanied by the other Mary. And Luke also adds to that Joanna and says Mary, the mother of James, and then adds the other women. So Luke gives us kind of an unspecified crowd. And Mark just has the two Marys and Salome. We don't know necessarily who they all are. We don't really need to know all the details. Because what was going on here is that these women were carrying out a task that they had imposed on themselves. They didn't go to the garden there. They didn't go to the cemetery to observe the resurrection. They didn't go there to see the risen Jesus. They went there not with the idea that they were going to get anything out of it. They went there for a purpose of giving something to Jesus, of doing a service for him. Even though he was dead, even though they knew that he was dead and gone and it didn't really matter in one large sense, but they wanted to do this service for him. And so these women are going to the cemetery with a heart that seeks to serve. They're not looking for anything for themselves. And they demonstrate in that their love for Jesus, that they deeply, deeply loved him. Because remember, Jesus was not just another person who died. He was somebody who was put to death as a criminal by the Roman government in collaboration with the Jewish leadership. Going to this cemetery was a risky act on their part. They were taking a chance, going to take care of the body of a condemned, killed political enemy, somebody that the government had put to death. That's not a good place to be. But they were willing. They put themselves out to go and take care of Jesus. They loved him that much. They cared about him. They had a selfless attitude to go there. If they didn't have that attitude, they would not have seen the resurrection. The reason they were the witnesses of the resurrection was because their love for Jesus led them to put themselves aside and to take a risk to do something that had absolutely no evidence that it would return anything to them. Think about that. Think about how we approach Jesus. Think about the idea. How often do we think we're going to go to Jesus because we're going to get something out of it? I mean, a lot of us, you know, listen to an awful lot of salvation sermons that were, you know, you come to Jesus and you'll get this. You get everlasting life. You know, you get protection from hell. You get that. And so you come to Jesus because you're going to get that. These women went to Jesus to give themselves, to put themselves at risk. Nothing expected. And they go into that quiet garden, and they're going across, walking through that. They're heading for the tomb, and they know where the tomb is. You know, sometimes people say, well, how do they know? You know, why? They didn't know. They got lost. That's why they found an empty tomb, is they were lost. If you look at Luke chapter 23, verse 55, Luke was very pointed about this. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. They were there. They saw him put in the tomb. They had no doubt about where he was buried. And they're walking across that garden. Their conversation as they go across there is probably very, very sparse, very little to say. They have a question, you know, how are we going to get into this? How do we get into the tomb? You know, there's a stone in front of it. And they may or may not have known that the priests had put a seal on that and that they had a guard watching over it. You know, back there in Matthew chapter 27, In verse 62, it says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now, the women may not have known about this. This was after the stone had been rolled in there and that they had seen that closed and they had gone back. The chief priests are concerned that something's going to happen there. And so they set a guard. But the women don't know how they're going to get in. Well, it's a big rock. It was hard to get it rolled in there. Maybe it's going to be hard to roll it back. You know, maybe we can find somebody around who will help us. Maybe there's three or four of them. Maybe all of us working together, we can roll that stone out of the way. They're trying to figure that out. And when they get there, it's rolled away. The tomb is open. What happened? Where did Jesus go? And what do they do? What should they do now? They're looking around. This is open. And angels? Thanks. Well, what happens? Now, the details of the timeline on this are going to drive you crazy if you try to take all four Gospels and figure out exactly the timeline of events. I'm going to tell you something here. If you are an eyewitness to something and you sit down couple of days, weeks, whatever afterwards, and you write it down, and you find somebody else who is an eyewitness to the same event, and they wrote down their version of what happened, they're not going to agree. They were under intense emotional distress at this moment. They're literally in a state of panic, and especially if they see these angels there, they are not just a little bit in a state of panic. Remember, when the angels showed up, the guards, these hardened, tough Roman guards or Jewish temple guards who were soldiers, these were people that were really, you know, tough, serious kinds of men, were so terrified that they became like stone. They were literally frozen in place in terror from those angels. So yeah, the fact that the stories are a little bit mixed up between one person's account and another means nothing. They're trying to remember, well, what did you go first? You know, who went? I saw Jesus there and yeah, we went. I'm pretty sure that, yeah, Mary ran back and she told Peter and John, maybe it was after that. You know, you know how those stories go. You ever listen to your parents telling a story and your mom and dad are always interrupting it? No, it wasn't that way. Grew up with that. Now I do it. Sean just raised his hand in the back. And so, yeah. This is what's going on. This is why we have these discrepancies. Don't worry about them. They don't mean anything. The discrepancies don't matter. But what happened in there is that Mary Magdalene eventually goes to tell the disciples. This is what we find in John's account, that she goes to let them know that the body is gone, that the tomb is open. And so, turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and starting in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have laid him. So what's her first thought? Somebody swiped the body. Somebody swiped the body. That's what he did. Where did he go? Nobody's thinking resurrection. Nobody's thinking Jesus is alive. Now, I don't know whether tomb robbing was really a big thing at the time, but throughout history, famous people who have died have frequently had their bodies, I don't know, is it kidnapping if you take the dead body? Their bodies have been removed from their tombs and held for ransom. Historically, that's not an uncommon thing. Maybe they expected something like that. Who knows? Whatever. But Peter and John hear this, and so Peter went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. They don't know. They don't know. Now, the fear that Mary has is that the body of Jesus has been taken. You know, and she mentioned that back there in verse 2. You know, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have taken him. And then again, when she meets Jesus, just a few verses further on, she meets Jesus, and there in verse 13, what she says when Jesus is there, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because these are the angels. They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And so, again to the gardener, down in verse 50, the gardener, who happens to be Jesus, but, you know, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She's still not thinking resurrection. She's thinking body snatching. That's the human response. Now, I almost have to laugh at Peter and John. You know, they come dashing up here. Again, they're thinking, you know, what's the explanation? The tomb's empty. Jesus is gone. The body's gone. What's the human explanation? They have no idea of a resurrection. Now, they've seen Jesus raise people from the dead. At least two or three times, they've seen him do this. They know it's possible. But it's one of those kinds of things where, yeah, Jesus did that. But Jesus is dead, therefore there's nobody to raise Jesus from the dead. That was an idea that just, when Jesus died, that idea goes out of their heads. The one who could raise people from the dead couldn't save himself. And so they're thinking of all these normal answers, and they go in there, and this doesn't look like a normal grave robbing. Because the grave cloths, the things that you wrapped the body in, are still there. That's not how you would do it. You grab the body and get out of it. You know, sling it over your shoulder and head out across the garden. And that's not what they have. The grave cloths are there. The handkerchief that was across the stage. And so John says about himself that he saw and believed. And so in verse, back there in John 20, verse 8, he says, he went in also, and he saw and believed. What did he believe? Because he immediately follows, they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. You know, none of them were expecting that. Now, they should have. They should have expected something. And I want you to just be aware that the fact that something has been told to us multiple times doesn't mean we get it. And it doesn't mean we're going to remember it when we need to hear it. Because we can go back and look in Mark chapter 9, and one of the things that Jesus said to the disciples there in Mark 9:30, he says to them, that's not it. That is definitely, that's why it's not it, because I'm in Matthew. details. They're different. Let's go to Mark 9:30. Mark 9:30. Oh, that looks much better. Then they had departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." He told them, right up front, he told them. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. That's incredibly telling. We have very much the same thing over in chapter 10, still in Mark chapter 10, over in 10:32, that now as they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Now this is leading up to Holy Week. This is the preface to the triumphal entry. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." And immediately James and John, the sons of Zebedee, changed the subject. What is the problem? You know, they were afraid to ask him. Well, how many people, when they tell you, "Yeah, I'm going to be put to death and then I'm going to rise again in 3 days," how many people who say that to you are you going to say, "Would you clarify that a bit for me? Aren't we a little bit more likely, if somebody were to say that to us, we're just going to kind of take a step back and yeah, it's, you know, everything's fine. It's just great. Don't worry. We're not going to make any sudden movements." Because that's crazy talk. The only thing they can make out of this is he's some kind of figurative, he's just creating some sort of figurative thing. They don't consider it to be a serious statement. And so when it happens, they're not thinking that way. They just, it's too far outside of what's normal. And they're trying to make sense of this when they're confronted with the empty tomb. What they see and what they expect are so different that their minds just can't adjust. Now, this may also lead to a little bit of the confusion in the stories. You know, there's just too much, too far outside of what's normal. And you've got the angels. And angels are something else. We never get a great description of angels. We have some descriptions of angels from back in the Old Testament that are flat terrifying. We have some descriptions of the angel of the Lord or kind of half descriptions of the angel of the Lord that just sound like a human being. They weren't mistaken for anything other than another person. So somewhere in between that, we have the angels that are there at the tomb. And it says, "An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." I'm back in Matthew 28. "And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow." So he's striking in appearance. He's just this brilliant light, you know, countenance like a face that is so bright, it's like looking at a flash of lightning. If you've ever been looking right into the sky, it's this dark sky and a bolt of lightning, it sears your eyeballs. That's the idea. So bright that it sears their eyes. "And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." He's that imposing. Now, when the women see the angels, the angel here, other places talk about two angels, but the discussion with angels always seems to start this way. "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Yeah, okay. This is a little bit of the thing, you know, when somebody is upset and angry and something, you know, it always is very helpful to say, "Calm down." It always works. Trust me. Every time. They calm right down. No, it doesn't help a bit. I'm sure if the angel says, "Don't be afraid," yeah, that's not exactly going to make me feel all that much better. But the intention is, Yeah, you have no reason to fear. I may look terrifying, you may be terrified, but I'm not going to hurt you. That's not what I'm here for. He's here to give them a message. And he says, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. So right away, you know, there's that hook from the Lord that God says, I know that you are seeking Jesus. Not, well, why are you here? No, I know that you are seeking Jesus. But what he says next, he says, he is not here, for he is risen. Not stolen, not misplaced, not moved somewhere else. He is risen, as he said. Jesus told them, he is risen just as he said. If they had heard that, they would have known. They would have expected that. It's a very strong testimony to the fact that even when we hear something, even when we're told something, we don't always register it. And we don't always recall it. Now, honestly, if I'm confronted with this angel, I can't remember my name, let alone what Jesus had said. So I'll cut them a pretty good chunk of slack on this. And so the angel tells them, go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. So they're given a message. They're given a job right away. He says, go and tell. Jesus is alive. Go and tell. And so off they go. They head on out. And verse 8 there, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. With fear and great joy. They are still terrified of the angels. That vision of the angels is a terrifying thing. But they have a message of great joy. Jesus is alive. Now they haven't seen him yet. They've just got the word of the angel. But the appearance of the angel, the personality of the angel, the fact that they look at him and they know this is a speaker coming from God. This is a message directly from the Lord. There's no doubt in their minds, but this is God's word to them. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He's risen just as he said. Go and tell his disciples. Go tell them. And off they go. They're still terrified of those angels, but they're on their way and they are rejoicing. Because even in that moment of terror with the angel behind them and everything that implies, they know they've got something which is incredible to tell the disciples. And so they go dashing off, filled with joy. They came there to take care of the dead body of their friend. Now they know he's alive. He's not dead. He's alive. We don't need to cry. We don't need to grieve. We don't need to worry about the suffering and the grief and the sorrow and all that. He's alive. And off they go, dashing along. And whether this is is on their way or you know, how the details worked out on that. But as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. Rejoice. And I think it's wonderful. This is the first thing that they're told, that this is something we need to think about. Is that, what does Jesus tell us? Rejoice. Why do we rejoice? We rejoice because Jesus is alive. Well, the testimony of the fact that Jesus is alive is the testimony that Jesus has overcome death and overcome sin. In that in his resurrection, he proves that the sacrifice that he made on the cross was sufficient for our salvation. Jesus is alive. Rejoice! Rejoice! Praise God that you are forgiven. Praise God that you have life, that you have hope. Rejoice. Oh, it's a message of victory. He won. And every person that they tell this story to not only sees their joy, but has to contend with the fact that they are eyewitnesses. They don't say, well, I heard it from a friend of a friend. They say, I saw Jesus, and he told me, rejoice. He was alive. He wasn't dead. It's not a story about an empty cross. It's not a story about an empty tomb. It's a living Jesus, no longer dead, alive. He's given proof of God's power over death. And that miracle, I said Friday night that the disciples needed a miracle. This is their miracle. We need that miracle of salvation. This is our miracle. This is our miracle. That if we are dead in sin, we can have everlasting life in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ overcame death, overcame sin. Jesus is alive, and we have life in him. No one went to that garden looking for a miracle, but God gave it to them because he loved them. God gives the miracle to us because he loves us. God gives us hope. He gives us life. He gives us forgiveness. We have all of that because Jesus is alive. Rejoice! Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you for the resurrection. We thank you that Jesus is alive. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us will rejoice every day knowing that Jesus is alive, that he loves us, that he cares for us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us our salvation. And thank you for making it so clear in the resurrection of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.